We'll see if you can complete the second half of this sentence. This is something I was taught as a child. Maybe you were taught the same thing. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but... Yeah, they lied to you too. I don't think there's ever been a bigger lie perpetuated than that ridiculous phrase. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words don't hurt. Well, that's just nonsense. Not only do words hurt, sometimes they hurt worse. I've discovered in my life sometimes the pain from words takes longer to heal than the pain from the bruising of sticks and stones. Words hurt. The scripture tells us that words are among our most powerful weapons. So today I want to talk about criticism. We're in the middle of a sermon series called It's Not You, It's Me. We're talking about how in the world do we love people that seem so hard to love? How do we deal with those overly needy people? How do we deal with manipulating people? How do we deal with hypocritical people? And today I want to talk about how in the world we deal with the critical people in our life. You have any critics? Have you ever criticized you online? Sometimes just in their dialogue? You have someone in your life that you are convinced was born with the divine and miraculous spiritual gift of fault finding, right? That's all they were born to do, is find fault with you and find fault with the world, and they love just to point it out. They don't like this and they don't like that. Maybe it's a boss, right? Maybe you have one of those bosses that just micromanages you like crazy. You don't ever even see the boss until they have something negative to say, some criticism. My hunch is some of you have a boss like that. Some of you are adults though, and you're still being criticized by your parents. You know what that's like? They just don't understand how you're raising your kid that way, how you dress your child that way, how you spend your money, why you live there, why don't you go to this church, why don't you do that? Some of you are just barraged continually by criticism from adults, and it hurts. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a spouse that's nag, and I don't like what you do with the remote control, and you never put it on the right channel, and I don't like the way you do with the toothpaste, and you don't load the dishwasher, whatever it is. You just go on and on and on, and it's just nothing but criticism. Some of you have people in your life, and all they do is point out your past. I mean, something happened 20 years ago, 25, 30, 40 years ago, and they are still criticizing you for it. Look, people can find criticism with any and everything, and they do. Criticism is everywhere, and it can be very, very painful to be on the receiving end, particularly when it's from people we love, from people we care about. So my question that I want to explore this morning is, how do we deal with it? How do you deal with the critics in your life? How do you deal with those overly critical people, the people that you're called to love, but you're just tired of loving because they're so critical? And this isn't new. Criticism's been around since the beginning of time. I can give you some examples. If you married someone that the rest of your family doesn't like, and you get a lot of criticism, it turns out you and Moses have a lot in common. Numbers 12:1, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. Can you imagine being married to a Cushite? I don't even know what a Cushite wife is, but it sounds awful, right? And Moses had one, and boy, his family let him know about it. Critics. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he's all the time criticized, and he gets real defensive and sensitive about it. He writes a bunch of letters, and you can just tell from the language of his letters, he's always kind of on the defensive side. He'll say things like, I may not be eloquent, but I'm really good at theology. And implication there is someone criticized him for not being eloquent. One time he preached so long, this is true, it's in Acts, there's a guy named Eutychus, he got bored, he was in a window listening to Paul preach, and he went on and on and on, he fell asleep, he fell out of the window and died. You can imagine why Paul would get criticized for his preaching. Right? Some of you probably don't like my preaching, but I don't think I've ever killed anyone because of it. Jesus, the greatest example, he's perfect, he is flawless in every way, spotless, blameless, no blemishes, yet he is criticized everywhere he goes. Jesus was criticized for things like eating with sinners. They hated that. It wasn't a compliment. They criticized him for it. They criticized him for things like healing on the Sabbath. He saw someone wounded. It happened to be the Sabbath. He said, so what? I'm going to heal the person. He made something great happen. He healed someone. And what happened? He is criticized. The reality is we will all face a huge amount of criticism. And the more you make happen, the greater level of success you achieve, even the more good you do, the more criticism you'll have. You ever heard our church be criticized in public? I have many, many times. We're too big. I hear that all the time. We're just too big. And you got campuses now. And how do you do that? And you can't control it. It's just too big. And it used to, there was 20 of us. We knew everybody. And now it's, and we're supposed to reach people around the world in the name of Christ, but we get some criticism for that. Sometimes I get emails on the same day. I love it when this happens. I'll get an email that says, Paul, you're way too conservative. And then 30 minutes later, I'll get one that says, Paul, you're way too liberal. And I figure that's exactly where I'm supposed to be. But the criticism comes from all over. One of the nastiest emails that I've ever seen, 20 years, one of the nastiest emails that I've ever gotten was a criticism. It wasn't of me, but I was in the service. It was actually one of our female clergies. And this person was just incensed that they had the audacity to wear open-toed shoes in worship. You know, they just wrote this scathing, it almost split the church. It almost split the church over the issue of open-toed shoes. I feel bad for women. You have a hard time. If you stay at home, you get criticized for not being industrious and using your God-given skills for some kind of productivity out in the work world. But if you exercise those gifts and graces and you go out into the work world and you become a leader, they line up to criticize you for not being at home enough with your children. You can't win. And sometimes it hurts my heart, but I recognize that Christians are the worst among us. I see the way that Christians are constantly critical of one another. We are allegedly have the same common goal, that is to bring people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else, important, but it's lanyard. We have one common mission. It is unbelievable to me how critical we get of one another. How publicly critical. Churches will tear down other churches. Clergy will tear down other clergy in order to build themselves up. We all face criticism. And criticism hurts. And it's hard to tune it out. I don't know what it is about the gravitational pull of criticism, but you can be pretty confident and still be wounded. I went home one day from work, and we had received a check in the mail from a congregant out of the blue, unexpected, not pledged, we didn't know about it, generous check, not bragging, it was well into the six figures, and it had a personal note, and it said, Paul, we love what the church is doing, and we want to give you this to advance this particular ministry. And right after I opened that handwritten note with a check for six figures, I got an email from someone criticizing some grammar I had used in a letter. And it hurt. And I went home and I was whining about that. I can't believe this, that somebody would complain about this. And Ashley said, well, did anything else happen at work? I said, well, yeah, there was a check we got. And I told her about it. She said, what? You know, have you lost your mind? Why are you not dancing on the ceiling and saying, dear God, tell me how to provision the use of these resources for the betterment of your kingdom? Because the people of the church love the church so much, they're willing to step out in faith and do this. But what is in my head, it was so toxic, was, well, this person doesn't like my grammar. How can that be? Why is it so hard to deal with criticism? And how in the world do we love people who seem so hard to love because they are so overly critical? So that's what I want to do today in our time together. I want to give you some things I do that sometimes they help, sometimes they don't. I don't know if they'll work for you, but it's pretty good for me. I'm going to give you four thoughts and prayers that I engage in a lot to help me deal with criticism. The first one is simply this: dear God, help me recognize the value of constructive criticism. And that's kind of hard to do sometimes because criticism has such a negative connotation. We automatically assume that it's all bad, and a lot of it is unjust. We're going to talk about that. But sometimes it's constructive. Solomon said this in Proverbs 15:31, if you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. But if you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. Solomon, very wealthy, very successful. At the end of his life, says, I've learned a thing or two. And one of the things I've learned is that if you are willing to listen to constructive criticism, it will plant you firmly in the arena of wisdom. What Solomon is saying is sometimes our critics are actually, hard to believe, right. Sometimes we've done things that merit criticism. If everyone tells you you have a problem, guess what? You probably have a problem. There are so many areas in my life that are better off because I was able in the moment to listen to some kind of constructive criticism. Other times I've been miserably weak at doing that. But I think and reflect on the areas of my life where I've really improved the most, and it seems to be born out of when I was willing and humbly to surrender my pride and my ego and say, you know what, they might be right. Institutionally, organizationally, we do that around here. We are not a perfect organization by any stretch, but we work very hard to create a culture that craves constructive feedback. Tell me how we can get better. We invite criticism among one another. Sometimes it hurts, but more often than not, it's healthy. When I'm done preaching, I always sit down with two or three people and say, tell me about that. And they're very constructively critical. They'll say, Paul, you used an illustration that will make no sense. You talked about a place called Snyder Plaza. And if you live more than a mile from the church, you're not going to know what you're talking about. You're going to have to be more aware of yourself when you come up with an illustration. And I can't let my feelings get hurt by that. I have to open up and say, you know what? They might be right. A couple years ago, we brought in all these consultants. We wanted to ramp up the morale of our staff and make sure we were clicking on all cylinders. And so we brought in these consultants, and they did a staff satisfaction survey. And they sat down, and anonymously, you could write on the survey whatever you wanted. And I'm all fired up because I know these consultants were going to come in here and tell us how great, you know, we are. We're just operating seamlessly and smoothly, and everybody loves the boss, and it's awesome. And we got the report back, and I thought, oh, you know, and I thought, wait a minute, who wrote that? Find who wrote that. I said, we can't do that. It's anonymous. I said, no, we can hack the Pentagon. You find out, right? There's a way to find out who wrote that. And they're like, Paul, you know, but the reality is there were some things on there I didn't want to read. And one of them really hurt. Said they didn't have a lot of confidence in the Christ-centered nature of our meetings. And these are meetings that I lead. And I thought, wait a minute. Nobody in the room is more Christ-centered than me, right? I have a robe. How can they possibly? I pray every day, all day. And I start the day saying, God, whatever meetings I have today, please bless me with your wisdom, not mine. Help me to lead these meetings with enthusiasm and compassion and conviction and wisdom. But I wasn't bringing that prayer to the meeting. I kind of think God said, don't pray in public and don't be boisterous about it. Just go off on your private and do it yourself. I thought I was covered. But they said, no, Paul, we're not saying you're not Christ-centered. We're saying that when you lead a meeting, it would be very helpful if you would start the meeting off in prayer. So we make that adjustment. And now a year later, you take the same survey, and it's amazing how far the needle has moved in people's confidence in the Christ-centered nature of a meeting. Constructive criticism matters. But it's really hard to see. And it's really hard to sift through and to know what's constructive and what's not. And I would just contend that in the last year, if there aren't three or four things in your life where you have made a fundamental change because you've listened to somebody's constructive criticism, then you're cheating yourself out of an extraordinary opportunity to be a better human being. And sometimes the critics in your life are right. And sometimes they're not. Sometimes it's unjust. But we start there. Is it constructive, and how do I use it if it is? But there's a lot of unjust criticism, and it comes our way, and it is mean, and it is vicious, it is vindictive, it is vengeful, it hurts, it breaks us down, it destroys our spirit, it sucks every ounce of oxygen out of the room. We hate to be around these people. We don't know how to love them. So there's some prayers I lift up for that too. The second prayer is this: Lord, help me to know when to respond. Help me to know when to respond to criticism. And help me to know how to do it thoughtfully, strategically, and prayerfully. Notice I use the word respond and not react. And those are different. Reaction is more about instinct. Reaction is more about emotion. But I found in my life that when emotion goes up, wisdom tends to go down. So I have to say, God, help me know when to respond appropriately to criticism. And what's a response? Sometimes a response is just an explanation. It is amazing how often a simple explanation and response, thoughtful, spirit-led, prayerful response to criticism can diffuse anger. We see this in the Old Testament. There's a guy named Gideon in the book of Judges, and he is getting roundly criticized. And he takes a minute out of his day to explain himself, and here's what happens. Judges 8, then the people of Ephraim asked Gideon, why have you treated us this way? And are talking about farming and the harvest and what he's doing with the excess volume of grapes. Why didn't you send for us when you first went out to fight the Midianites? And they argued heatedly. The Hebrew there really means they critiqued. They criticized aggressively Gideon. But Gideon replied, what have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't even the leftover grapes of Ephraim's harvest better than the entire crop of my little clan? God gave you victory over Oreb and Zeb, the commanders of the Midianite army. What have I accomplished compared to that? Now listen to this. When the men of Ephraim heard Gideon's answer, their anger subsided. Isn't that amazing? Gideon says, God, help me to know when to respond and how to not react. I'm not going to jump on Twitter. I'm not going to jump on Facebook. I'm not going to attack. I'm going to respond thoughtfully, spirit-led, prayerfully. He didn't get defensive. He just responds. How important is patience when it comes to dealing with our critics? You wait before you respond. You type up that nasty reactive email. You send that nasty reactive text. No, before you hit send, you wait and you pray. God, help me to know when to respond. And what you recognize is so often criticism is born not out of anything that you've done, but it's born out of something internal that's going on in their life. I mean, I've discovered in my life that the most angry people are more often than not the most hurting people. There's something going on with them. And sometimes a simple explanation can help. I remember when we launched our campuses at Munger Place Church. When we launched our campuses at what used to be Shriver United Methodist Church and is now The Grove. We had critics everywhere. They would post all these rants on YouTube about how awful this big mega church called Holland Park Methodist was. It was coming into the neighborhood and they were just vicious. And everybody said, you got to react. You got to go on Twitter. I said, no, we're not doing that. We're going to go down there. We're going to meet the people. We're going to invest a lot of time in getting to know the neighborhood. We're going to have meetings. We're going to look them in the eye. We're going to speak from the heart, and we're going to explain ourselves and our intention. And it didn't happen overnight, but in the process, it was amazing how we began to diffuse the anger and just tell people we only have one mission, and it's to help people become deeply devoted followers of Christ. We're not here to take over your land and sell it off to CVS. We want to help the neighborhood. It was amazing in time how some of our harshest critics became our biggest champions. Sometimes I get criticism in our contemporary environment over my clothes. I always love that. I get emails, they'll say, Paul, you got to change your attire. I don't even know what that means. You know, you're not hip and happening enough. You're trying to reach young people. You need to quit dressing that way. And you need to untuck your shirt. If I untuck my shirt, then you need to tuck it back in. If you tuck it back in, you need to get a new belt because that one looks rad. It's unbelievable what people say. And they don't like stripes or plaid. I've learned that. I mean, they do like stripes and plaid, and I wear a lot of just plain solids, like blue or brown or gray or whatever, and I've just had to explain. When they're filming it for the internet, which goes all over the world, plaids and stripes get all digitized and jumbled up. It just communicates better if it's a simple, solid color. Sometimes a simple explanation helps diffuse the anger. Now, they always say, well, you're still not hip and happening. You should get some hip and happening solids at least. But they at least begin to diffuse their anger. Third prayer, help me to know not only when to respond, but help me to know when to dismiss criticism. Did you know that just because you get criticized doesn't mean you're obligated to respond? You don't have to respond, you know that, right? You can just walk away. You have the control, you have the power within you to do absolutely, this is so freeing, check this out, nothing. They criticize you, they post something, they call, they send you a letter, you can tear it up and throw it in the trash. You don't have to respond. First Peter, I love this about Jesus. When they hurled their insults at Christ, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He sought a higher power. Every single time they hurled insults at Christ, you know what he did? Nothing. He chose of his own volition, of his own choosing, not to retaliate. Listen, if you make a difference in this world, if you are doing good things in this world, get ready. You are going to be swamped with criticism. The more successful, the more effective, the more critics that you pick up, but just because they criticize does not obligate you to respond. Just because people think they have access to you through social media or whatever it is, just because people think they know you, you don't have to respond. The control is yours. And this is not about denying the reality of the pain of their criticism or denying that they're even present. What this is about is choosing to forgive in real time and say, I could fight back, but I'm not going to, because I think there's a higher road. Let me tell you, let me just confess, I've had to work real hard at this. It's hard for me to ignore criticism. I just want to say, whoa, you know, and explain to you why you're such an idiot for criticizing me. And now it just escalates and the criticism just goes, blah, 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 blah. You don't always have to respond. But here's the call. When you feel so personally about criticism, do you know what that really demonstrates? What it demonstrates is that we have elevated the opinions of other people over the opinion of God. We really only have to deal with an audience of one: our Heavenly Father, the Almighty, the King of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega. What does God think? If you learn to live for an audience of one, it is amazing how little you take personally the criticism that is all around you. The day you decide to stop obsessing about who and for is with you and who is for is against you, and just make a fundamental decision about who and what you're for, is the day that you'll change and your critics will not mean nearly as much as they did yesterday. Why are we so obsessed with who is for us and who is against us? How about we just land the plane and say, you know what, I don't know who's for me, I don't know who's against me, but I know who and what I'm for. I'm for Jesus Christ. If you're sensitive to criticism, it might be because you've elevated the opinions of people over the opinions of God. God has called you, and God has provisioned you, and God has equipped you to make a difference. Stop letting people pull you off your mission just because they don't understand it, or they're ignorant, or they don't like it. Toughen up. That's what Jesus did. He didn't retaliate. He said, I'd rather please God than all of my critics. But I have to get on my knees and say, God, help me not only to know when to respond, but help me to know when to dismiss. And here's the last one. Here's the last prayer. This will be a little bit harder to deal with, but I think it might be the most important. Help me. Help me, God, to overcome my own critical nature. You want to learn to deal with the critics in your life? You better get down on your knees and say, dear God, help me to know when to respond, help me to know when to dismiss. But above all, Lord, help me to overcome my own critical nature. It's not you, it's me. That's the name of the series, right? Sometimes it's not about their stuff, it's about ours. Proverbs 12:18, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. The words of the wise. Look, I can pick everybody apart with the best of them and my hunches, so can you. I can be cynical with the best of them and my hunches, so can you. You want to see somebody cynical? You go to another worship service at another church with any one of our clergy, including me, and you will see the best of the best be cynical. You will see clergy sitting down going, I cannot believe this is the font they use in their bulletin. I cannot believe this is how bright they light the sanctuary. It should be dark in here with candles. You know what? It is really cold in here. Can you believe the audacity to buy an organ like that? It is so ridiculously loud. You ought to see your clergy in another service of worship. It is frightening. And we have to beg God, God, help me deal with my own critical nature. Because the truth about criticism is this, whether it's criticism towards us or criticism from us, most criticism reveals a flaw in the heart of the critic. That's where criticism is born. It's born out of sin and pride and insecurity. And the only way to combat that is to get closer to God. The closer we get to Christ, the more we know who we are in Christ, the less need we have to tear other people down. That's the solution. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I don't want to be known as a cynic. I don't want to be known as a criticizer. I don't want to be known as a hater. There is too much of that in the world. There is so much cynicism and so much negativity, and there is so much hate. And this is what I know. Criticism never, ever changes the world. Criticism will not change your marriage. Building people up is what moves mountains. So we have to get on our knees and say, God, help us with our own critical nature. Help me to find things to celebrate and things to condemn. Help me to realize that the world will never be changed because of my criticism. Help me to overcome my critical heart. We decide once and for all, we're gonna be people who lift up the world, not tear it down. We're not gonna hide behind statements like, well, I'm just being transparent. I'm just being honest. No, you're probably just being a jerk, right? It's born out of the heart. It doesn't mean that we can't thoughtfully and constructively bring feedback. But until we recognize where the real source of criticism lies, we'll never be right with our critics. There's only one way to do it. We have to be grounded in Christ. You want to know why I say I want to draw you near to Christ than you were when you got here? This is part of it. The stronger you become grounded in Christ, the bigger and bolder your identity get, and the less your critics begin to matter. And you become so confident in who you are. And when you become confident in who you are in Christ, you know what happens? Two things. You will want to tear down people less because you don't need that for your own identity. And secondly, you won't care when they tear you down because your confidence cannot be shaken, not in the Almighty. It is a win-win proposition. And I want to get to that place in my life where I'm not motivated by praise and I'm not derailed by criticism. I'm just solid in who I am. I want to get to that place where I don't let compliments go to my head. And I surely don't let criticism go to my heart. And all of us can get to that place. We can learn from constructive criticism. We can ask God's counsel on when to respond. We can ask God's counsel on when to dismiss. And we can ask God's help in dealing with our own critical nature. And when we do that, can you imagine how much better you would feel and how much better the world around you would be? Let's pray. Gracious God, when you created the world, you looked down and you called it good. And when it went bad, you didn't criticize, you sent your only son to redeem. Lord, help us just to try that way of living. Help us so that when we walk in a room, we are a source of light, not darkness. We are a source of encouragement and not criticism. Help us, Lord, to be the kind of people that you've called us to be. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.